petition the Lord that you will find a pastor and as quickly as possible. It is hard to thrive as a church if you don't have an under-shepherd leading. And that's what the title of my message is, that's what the topic of my sermon today is, I'll put it that way, is the true loving bride of Christ. And I'm sure some of the ladies, when Brother Bob read the scripture this morning, says, oh, no, he's not going to preach to us about being a wife. I hope not. I've heard so many passages, so many messages out of this passage. I don't want to hear another. Well, this is not going to hit the ladies that hard. It's for the ladies, some, but it's mostly for the men. We're the bride of Christ, and we need to be reminded of that fact. So I pray and hope that you'll hang with me, and if you get mad at me for calling you a bride as a man, please take care of my family after you tar and feather me, if you don't mind. Well, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you thankful for this day. Thank you for the day that you've made. And Father, I thank you for the privilege it is to stand before your people and deliver your word so that you might change our hearts. And Father, I ask that you would do that this morning. Reach down to every person that's here. Reach down deep. And Father, allow us to see how important it is that we be the bride of Christ and that each thing that we ask of our ladies, we as preachers, we as head of homes, ask out of our wives, that you in turn ask that of us. Father, help us to implement this. Help us to step up and be willing to pridefully and proudly be called the bride of Christ. Father, if there's one in this room that doesn't know you as this personal Savior, I ask that you would use this time, even though it's not a salvation message, to bring that precious soul to you. I ask again that you'd be with the services at Covenant Baptist Church this morning. Allow it to be a service of peace. We ask these things in your holy, precious name. Amen. Brother Bob's already read out of Ephesians chapter 5, but I would like to read one verse, if you don't mind. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. And I forgot to ask him what time you usually like to be home by, or, oh, don't tell me that. A pastor of black church, as most here know, and in black America, a preacher gets up and preaches for 2 hours. That's a short message in a lot of black churches. My congregation insists that I preach for at least 50 minutes, otherwise they feel like they're not been preached to, and I'll try my best to remember where I'm at. I'm in, and I forgive, please forgive my voice. It's just really, really rough. If you don't mind praying for me, I have the worst allergen that you can have to corn. I am terribly allergic to it. And we're in harvest season up here, and it has been terrible. I hoped leaving the ragweed of Chattanooga, I would come up here and find some relief, and instead it's been right the other way around. But anyway, I'm looking forward to getting back to Chattanooga for some relief. Anyway, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23 reads, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." And then verse 33, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself." And here's the key part I would like for us to look at. "And the wife see that she reverence her husband." Now, I will say this, and I will preface it with this. No man, no good red-blooded American man, likes to be called a bride, particularly this day and age where you have all of the attacks that's going on marriage. But we as men, as Christian men, as sons of God, have got to start realizing and understanding who we are in the Lord. And in order for us to properly be the head of our home, work properly in the church, and most of all, carry the gospel out to a lost and dying world, we have to understand who we are as the bride of Christ and what our job is. So I hope and pray that this is not a hard pill for most of us to swallow. I've been preaching a series in Chattanooga. The Lord has really just opened up the Word of God in this particular area. I started almost 4 months ago preaching on what God loves. And it started off naturally in the Old Testament. God loves Israel. Spent almost 4 weeks in that. Went to the next thing. Word searched. What does God love? So for I the Lord love, and ended up in Jeremiah. It's the first time it's mentioned that way. For I the Lord love judgment. That shocked me. I didn't fully realize that's what the Lord loved, and it's mentioned in quite that context. So that's what we preached for about almost 5 weeks. And then the Lord led me into the Lord loves the Son. Now, I will say this up front before I even get into the sermon. It's in that I've realized that when the Lord looks down out of heaven, this is the way I've always been taught, the way I teach it, the way I've thought of it. When the Lord looks down out of heaven and he sees me, he sees Matthew Amos through the blood of Christ. But I've never fully realized that he loves me as if I were Christ. I've always thought he loves me like Matthew Amos. It's in studying, getting into what the Lord loves, that I've realized I'm loved as if I were Christ. I am the bride of Christ. I am part of Christ. And it's in that it just really just opened up my understanding of what the Lord has for me and what he asks of me. Now, first of all, I want to set the foundation that we all understand all believers are the bride of Christ. It's actually mentioned all the way through the Word of God, but I want to focus on two areas. The first area is Isaiah 54, verse 5. And this one shocked me a little bit when I got in there. I read probably over this passage hundreds of times, and it never stuck out to me until I did a word search. It says, "For thy maker is thy husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." So we have to understand our Creator is our husband. Also know very familiar passage of Scripture, Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 through 9, covers the marriage supper of the Lamb. So we all know just in those two passages that we are the bride of Christ. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. We are the bride of Christ. So let's this morning, if we can, look at what God the Father has done. What did God the Father do? He looked down out of heaven and saw fit to choose a bride for his Christ. Now, for his son, Christ. What we have to do is go back to the old days, way, 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 way back to biblical times. How did a man choose a wife? I'll be honest with you, he didn't. His father chose his wife, okay? And they would be betrothed to one another for sometimes a good many years, sometimes it's just a few years, sometimes as soon as the young lady was born, the young man usually was on up in age a little bit, 10, 12 years older. It wasn't uncommon for the father to say, "Hey, here's my daughter, here's your son, do you mind if we get together and make an arrangement?" Okay? When the time came for them to get married, the son didn't say, "Hey, Dad, I'm ready to go get married." The father sent the son to the bride. Okay? That's what scripturally is laid out. That's what the Father in heaven, our Father in heaven, is doing right now for us. He has chosen us as the bride. He will send his son for his bride one of these days. Now, I'm going to get into some things that's probably a little hard-hitting. It's hard for me to accept. It's hard for many here probably to accept. But this is a message that I believe America needs to hear. Now, first thing, I'm going to step down here because this is not really scriptural. I like to sometimes step away from the pulpit and talk. This goes back to the days when I was legally blind. The Lord restored eyesight to me back in 2003, June 6, 2003. I was legally blind, couldn't drive, was told that I never would be able to see any further than about 10 feet in front of me. The Lord seemed fit to restore eyesight, and I don't understand how my brain, with all the brain tumors and everything, is able to see, but the Lord's been very good to me. So I like to step down sometimes. Anyway, I want to go and back a few years ago, about 11 or 12 years ago when I got married. What did my wife do the day she walked down the aisle to marry her groom, her husband? She did many things that we as men just take for granted, but we've never broken down and thought about it. Okay? She walked up the aisle and stood next to me, one person. When she walked back down the aisle, she was a completely different person. Would you agree with that? Now, the ladies understand this. We men just take it for granted. My wife walked down the aisle, Julia Ibbotson. But when she walked back down the aisle, she was no longer Julia Ibbotson. She was Julia Amos. Okay? Up there, she forsook all, even the person that she was, to take on the name of Julia Amos. Julia Amos, not Amos. I'm combining the names there. She took on that name. She left a completely different person. Now she graduated from Faith Bible College. What name was on that diploma? Julia Ibbotson. She set that aside. She became my wife to do what I desire to do with our lives together. That's what Christian marriage is. Now, we as men like to say, yes, I want my wife to follow me. But we don't stop and realize that that model, husband-wife, working together, wife following husband, is a model that's laid down in God's Word for the bride to do for the husband or the head of the church. Now, hopefully, as we go through this, we'll be able to leave here. I'll just put it that way. Leave here with an understanding that we know deep down, but we've never fully looked at. Okay? Point one. A loving bride understands that she lives life in and through her husband. She denies all, and she lives her life in and through her husband. 1 John 4:9 says, "In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins." The key thought I want us to leave there, to have there, is that we might live through him. Most people in the church today are not living in Christ and through Christ. We've been caught up in our own selfish desires. We must understand, what does a bride do? She denies all. She denies herself, first of all. She denies all that she wants in order to carry little ones, to serve her husband. That's our job to Christ as the church. We know deep down that Christ was sent by the Father. We see that in our most simplest of passages, John 3:16. What does it say? For God so loved the world, right? That he what? Sent his only begotten Son. Now, I want us just to think about olden times. I already mentioned that a little bit. What did the Father do? Father would choose the bride. And then when the time came for marriage, he would send the Son for the bride. Now, that day hasn't arrived here yet. But the day has already come that the Father sent, reverse of what we think. Most fathers, when they choose a bride for their son, they don't go out and choose the worst of the worst. As a father of three sons, if I was choosing their bride, I would go out and try to find the most pure, obedient, thoughtful woman I could for them as a bride. But instead, God the Father chose someone who was perverted, filthy, and rotten to its core. And he had to send his son to be an appeasement for that bride, to redeem that bride. We have to go back and look at the book of Hosea to fully understand all those thought processes. Okay? So not only as in olden times, they would have a dowry to say, hey, I'm pure. Here is financial proof to say I'm sexually pure. I am pure. Here it is. My dad is offering this up for me to prove that my contract is true. That's what the bride would do in old times. Okay? To prove that I am nice and pure and holy and as unadulterated sexually as it can be possible. Instead of us having that to offer, all we have to offer is our groom's purity. Okay? Now, moving on quickly, because I've already gotten bogged down and chased too many little rabbits here. The Father wants us to be the bride of Christ. So what does a real bride do for her husband? First of all, we have to go all the way back to Genesis and in order to fully understand what a bride is and what she does. Why was a woman created? The Bible tells us she was created as a helpmeet, correct? Someone who comes along and stands beside and helps fulfill the task. Now, we as men like to get the idea that we're here, we're the head of everything, we're going to start running everything like it needs to be run, right? We're going to do it right. That's not what we as men are here for. We are here as the bride of Christ to understand we are helping Christ complete the task. What tasks do we have as men? First is in our own home. Men today in the independent Baptist movement, many of us have become dictators in our home. We don't need to be a dictator. We need to understand we follow the example of Christ. As Christ is to the church, I am to be to my household. What is he to me? He is a servant. So it starts there. What's another thought process that's there? The Bible tells us, and I just read it in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, that we are to serve. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. What does Christ do for me? He serves me. He is even right now in heaven still serving me. So it is my job as the bride of Christ to serve. What was the first commandment given to the couple? I'm going to ask somebody to help me with that. And what was the first commandment that God gave to man and woman? Be fruitful and multiply, correct? So let's go right back to the bride, the church. Most today, most churches today are dying. Most Baptist churches across this nation are losing members. Why? Why are they losing members? And my wife was in the process this last year of looking for a church for Wednesday night for Awana. For our children. We want them to be exposed, forgive me for putting it this way, we want them to be exposed to white culture and not only understand inner city black culture. So on Wednesday night, she's been taking them to an Awana program. She searched diligently for growing, Bible-believing, good independent fundamental Baptist church. And every church I sent her to that 10 years ago was really good, big churches. I'm talking about churches that had 400 and 500 members. She went in there and they would have 50 to 60 people. What's happening to the bride? We are forgetting our first commandment, the last commandment, the main thought process that should be in our hearts and minds. What is that? What was the last thing that Christ said to us before he left? We missionaries know it by heart. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Correct? The Bible tells us over in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, it's the same thought process, same words written a little bit different. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, is the way the King James says it. When you get in there and look at the go and teach all nations, it says go and make disciples. Make disciples. Go have little baby Christians. That's what it's telling us to do. So a man and woman, when they get married, if they're good Christian people, what's the first and main thought process after serving God? What do they want to do? They want to go out there and make a family. Make little ones. Today, the church needs to have that same thought process in its heart and its mind. My first job after serving my head, taking care of my head, being a helpmeet to my head in the way that a wife is to her husband, I need to understand that my job is to have spiritual little babies for my husband. Very few people are doing that anymore. Very few. Soul winning, I think, is a bad word up here. I've been told that, or I know down in Creston Way, they don't like the word soul winning. That's the word I'm used to using. I think Hal Anderson might have dirtied the word up a little bit or something. But soul winning, getting out there and finding souls to bring to Christ. Used to, in Bible-believing Baptist churches and Bible-believing churches across this nation, you had numerous soul winners. Nowadays, you have very few that are doing it. You're fortunate if you have four or five in the church of 100, where it used to be half the people would carry tracts and talk lovingly of their head and who their head was and who he is. So, Christ's bride is commanded to bring new babies into the Christian family. Now, I'm going to stop here for just a second. I don't understand this. I've seen my wife, I'll put it that way, go through it four times. Actually, five times, but she didn't go all the way through with number four. That little one is in heaven with the Lord right now. Our fifth one is a little over 2 months old. She's probably nursing him right now, taking care of him the way that a mom does. But when a woman starts carrying a little one, their body changes. And there is great pain in bringing that little one into the world. We as Christians want to be able to hand a tract out and say, okay, now we've done our bit. They'll either accept Christ or they won't, and we move on. I believe that we need to understand that we should go through the process of winning a soul in the same way that a woman does when she's carrying that little one. Her body changes. Everything is involved around bringing that little baby into the world. And when that baby comes into the world, there is great pain in delivering it. I don't know how you ladies do it. The Lord has created you in a very magnificent, beautiful way. I will say this, just as my wife did about 2.5 years ago, she lost one of them. And she mourned over that little one. And I think that's justifiably a good thing for a woman to mourn over a little one that didn't come into this world. And I will tell you this, I believe we as Christians, and I have not done this, I love souls. My family and I have suffered just as many missionaries have. We've suffered to bring souls to the Lord. And I have not done what I'm about to tell you should be done. I should mourn over an individual who refuses to accept Christ as their personal Savior after we've spent time with them trying to minister and bring them to the Lord. I should mourn over them in the same way that my wife mourned over the little one that she lost. You say, Brother Matthew, how can you say that? I will guarantee you the Lord in heaven mourns over that lost soul. If they rejoice over one soul, all the angels in heaven stop what they're doing and rejoice over one soul coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as its Savior. They must mourn over those that don't. We need to pick up this mantle and act like the bride of Christ. So, she carries the baby, she delivers the baby, and all of a sudden her job's done, correct? No. The easy part has been done. What's the thing that she has to start doing now? My wife gets up every 3 hours to nurse the little one. She cares for that little one. Nurses it, feeds it. Every time he goes wah, she's looking to see what the problem is. That's what we as Christians as the church need to be doing for our little newborn baby Christians. Now, I'm going to say this, and I hope I don't get too gross when I say it. Little ones nurse. They eat. What's a natural product of them eating? They dirty a diaper, don't they? And they dirty diapers really, really, really often. And they do a pretty good job of making a mess when they do it. We as mature Christians, we as the mature bride of Christ, need to be willing to clean up some dirty diapers and some throw up from our little baby Christians. What we're doing as a bride of Christ, we're saying, you don't meet our program, there's the door. We need to understand, we need to allow these young Christians to grow. It's our job to feed them milk. It's our job to change their diaper. It's our job to clean up when they throw up. It's our job to take care of them and carry them. It's not happening anymore. People are not willing to step up and do what a bride of Christ does. The church is broken. Now, if I'm stepping on your toes, I'm sorry, I have a really big foot, size 16s. I step on my own toes sometimes, okay? So please don't take it personal. I get really angry at myself when I step on my own toes. It's a hard thing to do, but I do it more often than you would think, okay? The Lord preached this message at me first, and it has humbled me. I have not been the proper son of God. I have not been the proper bride that I need to be to my Savior and Lord, who gave all so that he might redeem me so that I can be his bride. So she lovingly nurses that baby. She cleans up its messes. She takes care of it. But I didn't fully realize, maybe you moms do this. I wasn't old enough to know if my mom did it. She can't remember it. But I happened to walk by the nursery the other day. My wife didn't know I was in the room. And I heard my wife doing something that shocked me. She said, yep, I do it with all of them. I do it naturally. She's there holding Nathaniel. And she's talking to Nathaniel. And she tells Nathaniel, you've got the best dad in the world. He loves you. He gets up in the middle of the night when I can't get up. My wife has narcolepsy, and I get up, and a lot of times I'll do that first feeding. He loves on you. He takes care of you. You have the best dad in the world. And guess what she's already doing? Trying to teach him his first word. What's a baby, most baby's first word? Dad, dad. It is our place as the bride of Christ to point, just as a mom does, point to the head and teach God's children about their Heavenly Father, about the Son of God. And the first thing they need to be calling out when they need something is their Heavenly Father. That's the first thing they need. So what else does she do? What else does a woman do? A woman manages the household, correct? It's put out very clearly in 1 Timothy 5, verse 14. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. 1 Timothy 5, 14. You ladies have heard it all before. What are we to understand from that passage? What is God's house? Most people understand that this is God's house. Well and good. But God's house extends past this building. God's house, if you want to look at it, is a huge umbrella. You have God's house here. Extends out to God's house as me as the head of my home. And then God's house is right here. I am to manage God's house in a way that my wife manages mine. Now you'll hear some more later in the presentation at 1 o'clock about how we're struggling financially at Covenant Baptist Church, and that in turn has caused my household to struggle. But my wife has not said a thing. She could have got accusatory and says, how is God not taking care of us? How's the church not taking care of us? Instead, she's just gently continued on through life as if nothing has happened. That is what we're to do as the bride of Christ. Follow the example of good, godly ladies. They let their head take care of that, don't they? Do they fret about it if there's not enough food in the house? My wife doesn't. She knows it's my job and the Lord's job to bring it in. She lets us take care of it. That's what our job as the bride of Christ is. Second point, the Father wants his Son to have an obedient, righteous, pure bride. What father wants to go out and forgive? It's a scriptural word. If I offend you, I don't mean to. But what father goes out and chooses a whore for his son's wife? That'd be a very perverted dad, wouldn't it? A very perverted man. You want to choose a woman that is pure and holy and righteous. We see in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, it says, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. We see it all the way through Scripture. Wives, submit. Wives, submit. Wives, submit. You will not find it except in one place where it says, wives, love. And that one place, it's like, wives, have a fondness for your husband. Husbands, love, as Christ loves, we're loved. What are the wives to do back? And we love to beat the wives up with this. Obey, submit, you ladies out there, you know what I'm talking about. You've probably heard so many messages about it. You say, I don't want to hear another message about it. Oh, man, it's time we started putting our actions where our mouth has been. We need to start submitting and obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. What's our first job? We are to follow the example of our one head, as laid out in 1 Peter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also called for us, leaving us an example, that ye may follow his steps. 1 Peter 2:21, a very good passage of Scripture to memorize. So what are we to do in that? First thing is that we should be obedient to everything that's asked of us in Scripture and by the Spirit. There are people today in most Baptist churches, they're choosing to turn a blind eye to a lot of God's Word. And I know some things are preference, some things are doctrinal. I understand that. But it's got to the point now to where the preference thing has made its way over into doctrine and eating up a whole lot of the doctrine side of the equation of what a church should be. We need to start stepping up and saying, does the bride of Christ need to be doing this? Does the bride of Christ need to be wearing this? Does the bride of Christ need to be thinking this? Does the bride of Christ need to be doing this in God's house, in God's home, and in God's temple? We're no longer thinking that way as a bride, as one who should love our husband and our head. Titus chapter 2, verse 5 is where I get the understanding that a wife should be obedient in everything and every way. And it says to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God not be blasphemed. I'm going to give you some definitions for the words. To be discreet, the word discreet there means curbing one's desires and impulses. The church today, if it feels good, they want to do it. Would you agree with that across America? That's what is harming the church. Oh, they're doing it, and they've got lots of people showing up. Oh, let's go ahead and do it so we can pull people in. I've just said the church is dying. Why is the church dying? Well, because a lot of churches out there are feeding people's emotions. We've got to start thinking about emotions and understand there's a lot of emotional people in hell. Emotions is not what's going to pull people into the Lord. Now, it's been a long time since I've heard a good gospel message on hell. And people say, that's an emotional message. Yes, it is. But that's the kind of emotion that we do need in our churches, where we're emotional about souls going to hell. But instead, people want to be emotional about coffee shops and bowling alleys in their church, praise teams, all of these other things. That's minor stuff. We need to be shoving that stuff to the side and come back to our marriage contract. What is it? Be the bride of Christ. Do the will of our husband. What does our husband require? It's all written right out here in his word. We should understand it and take it to heart. We shouldn't just be obedient, but we should be willingly subject to Christ. We see that in Ephesians 5:24. It says, therefore, as the Christ is subject, the word subject here is very, very, very clear. It means to submit one's control, to yield to one's admonition. Absolutely. to give yourself completely. That's what we ask our wives to do, and I tell you what, most good Christian wives do it. Then we need to be willing to do it as husbands to our husband. That sounds weird. As husbands and heads of home, we need to be willing to do it to our husband. This day and age, it doesn't sound as weird as it did 10 years ago. But in its own way, it sounds even perverted, but it's God's word. It's not perverted in any way. So, what is the will of our head? What is the will of our head? Let me read Ephesians 5:24. I can't remember if I did that or not, but I'm going to do it again. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the husband be to their own husbands in everything. In everything. Am I being subjected to Christ? Absolutely submitting myself to Christ in everything? Nope. There are things that I want to hang on to, as every Christian does. What's the last thing that Christ commanded us to do? I've already covered that. Missions. How many of us support missions? Every hand in the place will probably go up. How many of us support missions? I do! How many of you support it with your pocketbook? Well, you'd probably drop out about 60 or 70%, right? That's what I've noticed in most churches. How many of you personally support by your own actions missions? Uh-oh. That's a preacher's job. That's a missionary's job. No, that's the bride of Christ's job. We're here on a mission. That's the reason it's called missions. It's just not sending a missionary on a mission. And I'm not talking about taking a mission to go to some other foreign land on the mission. That's well and good. We are left here on a mission. And that mission is to serve Christ, tell others of Christ. Tell others, every person we meet. The Bible tells us the way I take the byways and highway and byway thing is when you've ran out of people to talk to, go out into the middle of nowhere and keep talking about Christ. Last thing the Lord commanded us to do is to go into the world. The last verse that was read there in that chapter, Ephesians 5:33, says, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Reverence her husband. How many of us are reverencing Christ? The church should reverence Christ as the wife is commanded to do here in Ephesians 5:33. We should be jealous of our purity, just as a wife is jealous of her purity. A good Christian wife, even though she might be tempted to do things she shouldn't do, she is jealous of her purity because she understands it's not her purity. It's two other people or two other entities' purity. It's God's purity, and it's also her husband's purity. We as the church have been running around acting like we don't have to have any purity because, hey, he cleans us up every day when we ask him to forgive us of our sins. It's still his purity, and we're besmirching that purity. We are beguiling that purity by running around and doing a lot of the things that the world is doing. We are to be pure and righteous before the world. Second Corinthians 11:2 is, I think, a good thought process. It's the Apostle Paul speaking of the church at Corinth. He says, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." The word chaste here in the simplest form means pure from every fault. The bride of Christ today is not pure from every fault. To tell you the truth, the church in America is pure from very, very few faults. We've let the devil in. It's like that camel that put his nose in the tent, got his head in, got his shoulders in. I don't know if you've ever seen a camel. I've seen lots of them in the Sahara. They're big animals. You get a camel in your tent, you don't have room for anything else. The devil has crept into the church, and he has actually kicked God out of a lot of churches. And I don't know that this is the case here. That's between you and the Lord and leadership in the Lord. It's important why you need a pastor. And I know you all already need this. A pastor is to get out there and care for your souls in a way that no other man can. You can have the best deacon in the world. He can be just what a deacon is supposed to be, a servant. But a pastor has a heart. He should, I'll put it that way, have a heart for each one of you in the way that a dad does for his own children. But I'm going to tell you what I see in other churches, the few that I've visited. The church has lost its way. It's focused on other things besides Christ. And in doing that, our kids are getting bored because the power of God is not in the place. If the power of Christ is in the church, it's going to draw people in. We see that from the first church on. The missionaries that are in this room will back me up. When you go into a place that is dark and dreary and the power of God starts working, sometimes it takes a while to push the power of Satan to the side a little bit. But once that light of God starts shining, they start coming in. They desire it. They want it. That's what the church in America needs right now, is a church that's unadulterated, that having no part to do with our first father, the father of sin. Now, I'm going to go back to my marriage. I'm almost done. I'm going to go back to my marriage a few years ago. Seems like it's hard to believe it's been almost 12 years. Got married to First Baptist Church in Creston, Iowa. And my wife, I stuck my head in a couple of times to say hi to her, and they'd slam the door in my face and say, "You can't see her." And I've always thought, man, why in the world does a woman be that way? Why would they do that to me? She's my bride. But when we read a passage here in Ephesians, we'll understand why. How many men here understand why you're not supposed to see your bride until she walks down the aisle? You know what she's doing? She's getting herself perfect for her husband. Now let's go up here and let's read the passage that has to do with this. She is getting herself perfect. Ephesians 5:27. It says that he might present it, meaning the church. You have to read verses 25 and 26 to fully get it. I'll read it anyway. Verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." Verse 27, "that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." I'll tell you what. 12 years ago, I was standing up on the platform with Brother Salser down at First Baptist, a little apprehensive, saying, "Lord, I hope this is right. I hope this is right. I think every groom needs to go through a little bit of that, make sure it's right." She walked through that door, and I looked up, and I thought, who's that woman? If I wasn't getting married, I'd go and propose to her. And then I realized, that's my bride. My bride was beautiful. They had worked on her for close to 4 hours, made her up to where she was just glorious, magnificent for me. That's what we as the bride of Christ need to be doing. We need to be ironing out. It doesn't say the wickedness. It's not saying anything about wickedness there. What does it mention? Having a spot or what? A wrinkle. Oh, the bride today, we're so soiled, we don't even look, we're not even dressed in a white raiment anymore. It's time we got to working through the Holy Spirit on ourselves so that we might present ourselves to our head, our groom, our husband, holy and without blemish. As an individual part of the bride, I need to take this personal. I should desire to be pure of every fault. I should be working on it day and night, just the way, I don't know how it works in other households. My wife and I, in the 12, almost 12 years we've been married, we've probably had 6 heated discussions. We would call them fights, but this day and age when people say a husband and wife are fighting, most people think fisticuffs. It's not even my mind. That shouldn't even go on in a marriage. But 6 heated discussions. If I go up to my wife and say, this displeases me, please don't do it, you know what she does? She tries with everything in her heart and mind and body to please me. That's what we are to do as the bride of Christ. Strive with all that we have. If he says don't do it, don't fight him on it. There are things, I'll mention this, maybe I shouldn't, but as a pastor, a very conservative pastor, I've asked my wife not to wear pants. When I met her, she was wearing pants. It was a huge point of contention in her life for about 6 months between me asking her to marry me and getting married. It's probably what she struggled with the most. But she gave it to the Lord. Does she fully understand it? No. It's a conviction that I have. But she submitted to it and she willingly does it. That's what I'm to do with the Lord. I might not understand. Why are you asking this of me, Lord? But he's my head. I'm the bride. I'm to follow my head no matter what my head is asking of me. We as husbands don't like it. We as men don't like it. We don't like giving up our power in the way that we ask our wives to give up power. But it's time that we started submitting to the power so that the power of God can come back into the church. Now I'm going to say this, and I was coming through Missouri. I've already forgot the name. Cameron. There we are. About 2 o'clock and 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the morning, coming up to Iowa. And I was mulling this message around in my heart and my mind. And I passed a sign that says 9 miles to Cameroon. I think I'm saying that right. Missouri. And came up over a hill and boom, there it was. It's not a big town. It's a town that's a truck stop. But from 9 miles away, I seen this big, beautiful, bright town sitting there. And all of a sudden, as most preachers do, we take things that we're seeing and we apply them to the spiritual realm. My mind went to Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. I'm going to turn over there real quick. I wasn't going to read it. I apologize for going over time, but I'm going to go ahead. A very familiar passage of Scripture. There's actually a kid's song out of this. As soon as you get there, if you don't already know what it is, you're going to say, oh, yes, I know that one. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Now I'm driving down the road. Boom, there's Cameroon. All of a sudden, something clicked here and here, and I realized that's what Christ wants me to be. Not a candle sitting out there. He wants me to be this glorious bride. Glorious beacon. Saying, join us in our cause for Christ. We are the bride of Christ. Our holiness, let me rephrase that. His holiness that he is reflecting through us should be like a city sitting on a hill beckoning the others. The ones that are searching for their completement. Just like we search for completement in marriage, many others are looking, and as was I at the age of 5, looking for completement spiritually. And I found that in my head. A bride should be the reflection of the groom and what he does. What groom doesn't want a glorious, majestic, beautiful bride? Now, I know people to run down to the courthouse and get married. I've never understood that process, but some people do it. I understand some people like getting married in a barn. I've never understood that process. Some do it. Some people get married in a pair of blue jeans. I've never understood that process, but some do it. I've always taken marriage to be an example of the marriage supper of Christ, and you do it the best as you can to mimic what is going on in heaven one of these days. Now, many of the bride have selfishly forgotten the simple truths, and we've left our first love. We see that in Revelation 2:4. It says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat aught against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Four things real quick. The church has become so focused on everything that it's forgot to focus on its head. And what has it done? It's left him like a woman will leave her husband to go out and find something better. We already have the better. We have the best. We have the all. Yet we're out searching for something else. Now I'm saying we as the church, not individuals. It's on an individual basis. The bride must return to the biblical role of a godly bride. How do we do that? First thing we do is become a mission-minded church that turns the world upside down like the first church did. They were sending missionaries out, but they turned Jerusalem upside down for the Lord first. We need to be turning our Jerusalem upside down. Slater, Iowa is your Jerusalem. Turn it upside down for the Lord. Get together, start fasting, start praying. Turn this city upside down for the Lord. I'll guarantee you it's not. It's not upside down yet, because if it was, Iowa would be changing. It's contagious. How do we find our way back to our groom? We put our eyes back on him. Real quickly, I'd like to repeat the eight main thoughts that I've covered here today. First, the bride of Christ is to be a loving, devoted helpmeet. We're here as his helpmeet. That's what we were created for. The church, second one, the church is to make children or new converts. And then we tell those new children of the news of the love of its father. That's our job. We also change dirty diapers and we take care of them as a church and as individuals. The third thing, the bride is to manage itself only in the groom's way. Not selfishly do it the way she wants to. If a wife was raising children, would be raising emotional children. You know how I know that? I'm working in a ministry where the ladies have raised children for 10 generations. They get mad. They don't work it out. They go out and kill people. They handle everything based on emotions. We have to be doing things according to God's plan, not our own. The bride is to be an obedient, righteous, loving bride. That's number four. Number five, the bride is to submit to the head's will and follow her husband no matter where he may lead. Number six, the bride must carry on in his stead. I didn't cover this when I skipped over the top of it. When a husband leaves, he leaves word and rules and the way he wants his household run. And when he comes back, he hopes that she's done it a way he wants it done, correct? Otherwise, we're displeased as men and heads. We've been left the rules and the way that God wants his house run. How many of us are running God's house in the way that it needs to be done? Number seven, bride must reverence her husband. And then number eight, the bride must be willing to spend as much time perfecting itself, preparing itself for its head. Now, I hope today this message has been able to touch some. But I do know that the church itself is broken, and the only one that can heal it is the great physician. He's the only one that can. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you. I ask that you would take these broken words and the broken way they were stated, and that you would work in this place, in this day, Father, in the hearts of your people. Father, continue to work on my heart. Help me to understand how much you truly love me as the bride of Christ, the bride of your only begotten beloved Son. How much I am loved by you, my Father, and how much I'm loved by my head, my husband. Father, help me as a man to lead my home. Help me as the under-shepherd of Covenant Baptist Church to lead your house in the way that you desire. Father, I pray these things in your name. Amen.